Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just one short announcement before I begin. This coming Saturday, we have our church Bible study. We'll be focusing on the Ten Commandments. We are talking about whether the Ten Commandments are still for believers today. If you are a parent, please try to come. It will be very useful and helpful to you, because without the Ten Commandments, yours and mine, our speeches on living a holy life would mean nothing. Because what is holy living without the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments will be the lamp that will define for us what holy living is. And so it is important that we understand from Scripture why the Ten Commandments are still very relevant and what the Ten Commandments mean to us. And so please, this coming Saturday, 5 p.m, we have our church Bible study, and all of you are welcome and invited. Psalm 42, expands the heart. One word, longing. It is an experience in our soul that we all can identify with. We all have experienced longing in our hearts before. A very strong desire for someone or something. If you love certain things and you have been kept away from that thing which you love, naturally, a strong, insatiable desire will soon be formed within your soul. And then you will dream of that thing, you will long for that thing to come, and then finally, when you are able to take hold of that thing, it is so delicious and so fulfilling, isn't it? We were in Israel for a short time, during recently with FEBC, I went along. And so we've been eating a lot of Jordanian food, not so nice. But the Israeli food is much better, very delicious. But in my heart, like what someone shared with me, a diesel engine can only take diesel petrol. An unleaded engine takes unleaded petrol. And so a Chinese body must have Chinese food. Don't you agree? I mean, this is a Chinese body. All my life I've been eating Chinese food since I was born. And so, yeah, Jordanian food pretty nice, but the Israeli food even nicer, but it is still not Chinese food. And so one day when our guide told us, this lunchtime we're going to have a kosher Chinese restaurant. Wow, my mouth started to water. And then when the lunchtime came, we walked and walked and walked, and finally we arrived at the doorstep of this Chinese restaurant. Kosher, we got kosher Chinese restaurant. Kosher means all the clean Israeli food. That means we can only eat ox, sheep, goats, fish with scales, and then chicken, and that's about it. Not a very wide range. And so the first dish in front of us, some kind of dark soup. It reminds me of pai guat tong, you know. But pai guat is pork. Then how come the guide told us it's kosher? So I was watering, and then after Dr. Ku gave thanks, quickly I took a spoon and I taste. Whoa, it's pai guat tong, you know. What kosher? There's no kosher. This is pork. And then later on, the next dish came. It was pig trotters. Whoa, also so delicious. And then the young people didn't know how to eat pig trotters. And so they passed them to me. And so I gobbled and ate a lot of pig trotters. And thank God my wife says, never mind, it's okay. Because it's not good for the cholesterol, so they say. But there was this longing for Chinese food, because this Chinese body needs Chinese food. Now this longing, we all know, I'm sure you have your longing, you have your desire. Some people long for some very important gadget. And so they will save and they will save and they will save. They've been longing and eyeing this electronic gadget for so long. And then after a long while of saving, finally they arrive with the amount that they could purchase this. And so once they purchase it, it's in their hands and they're so satisfied, so happy. We all have all kinds of longing. But the sad part is, we have very strong longings for things carnal, things material, that appeal to this flesh, the five senses that God has given to us. But as people who are born again, as children of God, We must have a spiritual longing. And this psalm describes for us the kind of spiritual longing that we all must have. And this spiritual longing is none other than God Himself. Now, how do you describe the strength and the impact of the kind of longing, the strong desire that you have in your soul about God? How do you describe it? I just described to the best of my ability my longing for Chinese food. I don't know whether you feel with me when my mouth water when I stare into that bowl of Pai Guat Tong. Don't know whether you did or not. Maybe I was not very successful. But what we have here in verse 1 of Psalm 42 is what we call an emblematic parallelism. Using a picture, an emblem, to describe the strong desire that the psalmist has for his God. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. And so he paralleled the panting of a hart, a male deer, a hart, panting for water brooks. Now you know in Palestine, water is a very, very precious commodity. Sometimes it is even more precious than gold, because it is very hard to find. That's why the waters of the River Jordan, the waters of the Sea of Galilee, not Dead Sea, Dead Sea is not drinkable. The waters of the Sea of Galilee and the River Jordan, they are precious and priceless, especially in a region that is so arid. And so imagine a hart panting for water brooks. Now, why did the psalmist use the hart, not any other creature? So what is so distinctive about the panting of a heart that could parallel and compare with the soul of the psalmist as he pants after God, that normal, plain words could not capture and describe his heart's desire for God, that he would use an emblem, a picture of a heart panting after the water brooks? Now the heart, when he is thirsty, when he wants to quench his thirst, the heart would run and run and run and run. Whether it is across dangerous territory, whether there are ferocious animals in front of him trying to kill him, as long as he can smell the water, as long as he knows the water is in this direction, he will run and he will run and he will run. And he will run even until he drops dead. He will not stop until he finds the water brook. And that's why this particular animal, this creature, was used by the psalmist. The psalmist understood the makeup of the heart. In other words, the heart will never give up until he finds the cool, refreshing water brooks to quench his thirst. Even if I have to die in the process, I will do it. Now that is the heart. And that's how the psalmist felt regarding God. And he says, my soul will pant after God no matter what. The kind of thirst that I have for my God is so great and so strong that I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to let anything stand in my way. And I'm not going to stop until I find God, even if I have to die in the process. That's what verse 1 means. And that is the kind of desire for God that the psalmist tells us that we all need to have as children of God. As an unbeliever, without Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, you will never be able to understand this thirst. Unless you realize that you are a sinner. Unless you realize that you are an enemy of God. And if that is your understanding, that you are an enemy of God, and if you were to die in your sin, you end up in hell. And you will do anything, whatever it takes, to get yourself out of hell by getting all your sins forgiven. Then, this psalm is also for you. But this psalm is for the believer. For the believer who calls himself a Christian. This desire for God is not the exception. This desire for God must be the fire that burns within the soul of every child of God. Because to know that your sins have been forgiven, washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know that you are no longer bound for hell, but bound for heaven, how could you have anything less? Because if that had been your initial experience as a child of God, to know that now God is my Lord and my Savior, to know that God is now my Heavenly Father, that I love Him, how can you now exchange that longing for God for something else? How could you ever be discouraged by the circumstances of life and the journey on this earth before you arrive home in heaven to sway you and to turn you away, whereby the longing of God is replaced by some other foreign longing? It is called foreign because it used to be something that you delight in, which would be sinful, which would be carnal, which would be worldly. But now that you know God as your Lord and your Savior, these must now be classified under foreign. How can you ever find anything that is of this earth that could ever be compared to God Almighty? That is why this longing in the heart of a child of God for God Almighty must be the longing in our hearts as Christians. And the psalmist will give us three reasons why this longing is so right, why this longing is so wonderful that you must not lose it. Do you have this longing that you would pant after God no matter what? What it means is to study God's word. That's what it means to pant after God. Because God is found in God's word. God is found in, through the study of God's word. That means this is an insatiable desire in your soul for God's word. Because to know God means to know God's word. God is not just somebody up in thin air that you do not know who He is. He is not so transcendent that He cannot be known or cannot be found. It is more than just a warm feeling. It's more than just a desire. It is a very practical expression whereby the desire can only be satisfied through the study and the meditation of the Word of God day in and day out for the rest of your lives. That's how you know God. That's how you pant after God. It is an insatiable desire for the Word of God that come what may, the study of God's Word will always be my topmost priority. Three reasons. The first reason you find from verse 2 to verse 5. The psalmist shared with us, why do I have this insatiable desire and longing for my God? Because He is my hope. That's why he says, from verse 2 to verse 5, why do we need hope? Why is hope so important? Because you and I know that in this world, on this earth, in this life, we all need hope. Because this life without hope is a very dreary and difficult life. Because there are a lot of enemies, a lot of difficult things and difficult people. My soul thirsteth for God, the psalmist cries, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When can I arrive? When can I stand in the temple? When can I stand in the house of God and be near God and be heard by God and be embraced by God and be loved by God? My tears have been my meat day and night. Why was he crying day and night? Why was it so sorrowful? Because he came under attack. While they continually say to me, where is thy God? The mockers, the naysayers, where is your God? Look at your life. Your life is miserable when you follow Christ. What is the point? You don't have anything. Many things you cannot do. I can do whatever I want. And all you care about is spiritual things. We care about material things. You look at my house and look at your house. You look at how many cars I have in my house. You take a bus. You never get promoted. And you are so easily contented with so little. But I'm never contented, and I continue to get more and more promotion, and I continue to get more and more perks in my working world. And where are you? You are down and out. Where is your God who says so great and so powerful he is to you? And why are you in the doldrums? Why are you in such a sad state? Why are you so defeated? Where is your God? These words are very real. Satan will use men and women and even children to undermine our relationship with God, so that you will begin to doubt your salvation. Because once your salvation is doubted, even though you cannot lose your salvation, if you're truly born again, he will rob us of the abundant life. And our life will cease to be rich. And so these kind of words, this kind of cries that we constantly bombarded, which we are constantly bombarded with, will very easily cause our security and our assurance of salvation to crack. And then sometimes, because of the incessant bombardment, we begin to believe. And then we cry, where is your God? Where is your God? Yeah, where is my God? And then you begin to look at your life. And you fight God's battle, you lose this bank account. You lose this property. You seem to keep on losing. Keep on losing. Keep on losing. Where is your God? Where is the victory? Keep on losing. How many saints have been killed? How many of them have been burned at the stake? This is Reformation Sunday. When you study, you keep on reading about how many martyrs. Is that not defeat? When they lose families, when they lose jobs, when they lose properties, when they lose lives, when they lose their freedom. Isn't that defeat? So where is your God to help you, to deliver you? And so the psalmist was bombarded, and so he wept. My tears have been my meat day and night. Nothing seems to be able to bring comfort when you get bombarded by people day and night, casting doubt into your salvation, into your heart, into your very soul. And then the psalmist says in verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. What did you do? I just have a deep introspection. For I had gone with the multitude, and then he went and joined others. And where did they go? I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept holy day. And so what did he do? In order to get himself out of the doldrums, in order to pick himself up and stop weeping and crying, he needed Christian comfort and encouragement. And they gave him strength and solace. And where did they go? They went to the house of the Lord together, because probably all of them were in the same state. And that is why it is so sad when people are down and out and allow the world to bombard them and to buffer them day and night. And they stop coming to church, not realizing that coming to church, gathering together with all the saints, lifting up their voice in praise and joy together with all the saints, all of the same family, the same household of faith, that is the cure, that is the solution to all the bombardment of the outside world. Where is your God? Where is your God? Where the measure of success and measure of true wealth is not in the things that you have in your hands or in your bank account. And sometimes when you're all alone, these kind of attacks, this kind of confusion begins to seep in and creep in, and it affects you. But once you're gathered together with God's people, you are now refocused back into the right perspective of life. And all these naysayers with all their mockings will slowly fade into the distance. And they will not succeed. You must not let them succeed. Oh, they will cry, where is your God? My God has never left me. And then you look at the lives of all your brothers and sisters in Christ. And in the temple of God, in the house of God, you worship, you praise him together with a multitude. You continue to keep the holy day. Holy day, singular. What holy day? The Sabbath day. All the days of holiness that God wants the people to keep. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? No more. Hope thou in God. No more. With God's people to encourage. Hope. Hope thou in God. Don't let the voices of these mockers penetrate into your soul. Don't let them doubt your relationship with God. So do you have this hope? This is the reason. When you have this deep longing, the hope that you have in God becomes very real. Because hope is not something that is tangible, that you can hold in your hand. Just because you cannot hold in your hand, just like the wind, you cannot bottle into any bottle. And yet you know the wind is real. You can see it. You don't know where it came from. But you know it is the wind. You can see it. But you know it's the wind. It's the same with hope. The enemies of God, the enemies of Christ will continue to demolish and tear away and cut away the hope that you have in God. That will keep you on the path of righteousness, that will give you the assurance of faith that you are a child of God, whereby you will not need to doubt any longer, whereby you need in your heart of hearts, based upon God's word, based upon God's truth, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him. I will continue to praise Him, no matter what, even if I have to praise Him alone. I will continue to praise Him for the help of His countenance. He has saved me. He has helped me. He has always been my Savior to deliver me. He is my hope. And that's the first reason why the psalmist says, I will keep on panting after God no matter what, even if I have to die in the process, that whatever the life in this earth may throw at me, with all these voices challenging and crying and making me doubt the presence of God in my life, I will not let them succeed. My hope is in God, not in the things of this world, not in the trust in man, never anything on this earth. It is always in my God. That's my hope. Why do people commit suicide? Because they are hopeless. Why do people who gamble and gamble and gamble away everything that they have, and now they look at their own life, it is hopeless. My debt is so mountainous and I can't get rid of my debt. They feel so hopeless, and they thought that by taking their life, they will solve all their problems instead. They enter into a deeper, darker hole for all eternity, and that is in hell itself. A problem that can never solve, because the moment they stop breathing, the moment they die in their sin, they will end up in hell forever. That's how important hope is. And if your hope is on the things of this earth, when the things of this earth, they are taken away from you, your life will crumble and crush and fall before you. And you will feel so hopeless, because you have been longing after idols, you have been longing after the things of this world, and your hope in the things of the world that you long for passionately will fail you. But not the psalmist, because his longing was for God, and therefore he placed his hope in God, because that will be his longing. Do you long so much for God? Because my hope is in God, and my hope will never die because it is in God. And that's what you must hope for, not the things of this world, God. And that will sustain your deep burning longing for Him, like the heart that will pant after the water brooks, even if he has to die in the process. The second reason you find from verse 6 to verse 8. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mitzah. Now where are these places? Jordan, of course, you and I know where it is. It is the valley, it's the plains of Jordan. And the Hermonites, all the way up north, Mount Hermon. And then from the hill Mitzah, some commentators say it is way down south. That means throughout the length and breadth of Israel, the psalmist cried, I remember the presence of God. I remember your working in the midst of Israel. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water sprouts, all thy waves and thy billows. Thy billows are what they call the swelling, rolling waves. The waves will be the trough. You know the waves, you have the crest and then the down, the up and the down. So the waves and the billows will be the up and the down. The billows will be the top part. The waves will be the bottom part. So the psalmist felt as if he was drowning. And then he ascribed this to God allowing him to be drowned, as it were, as he cried out to the Lord. In this case, he felt as if God has deserted him, God has cast him down. So this feeling is worse than the first feeling, the second feeling, isn't it? The first one would be just simply words, trying to shatter your trust and your faith and your assurance of your own salvation and your trust in God. But this time, it was probably physical persecution and activities that covered him, that boxed him in, as if he felt that he was being drowned by the waves upon waves and upon waves all gone over him. And he felt that God has cast him down and God has just simply deserted him, left him all alone in Israel, nobody there. All alone, deserted, drowning in his own problems and difficulties and all alone. That's how he felt. And then there was this light. And he experienced and he shared with us in verse 8. Yet the Lord, in my lowest state, when everything seems to be darkest, when everything seems to be so strong in crushing me, the psalmist says, the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and if the problem is at night, He will help me in His song, shall be with me. So day or night, whatever the deliverance time of the day or night, the Lord can deliver. No matter how you feel as if you are so crushed. His song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. So the second, first is, God is my hope. Second, God is my life. If God is not your life, that means you're everything. When the trials and the problems come and they become so overwhelming to the point where it will crush you, you're going to capitulate. You're going to stumble, you're going to fall. And you will probably backslide in the process. In order for you to sustain this longing, insatiable desire, like the heart that panteth after the water brooks, you must understand that God is your life. It has to be. If He is not everything to you, He cannot be your God. Because in order for Him to be God, He must be God of every area of your life. He must be to you everything, or else nothing. What is most important to you? Your family, your grandchildren? They must be nothing to you compared to God, compared to Christ. No other way, because then your family will be your idol. There are many of us, sad to say, we bend and twist and turn our Christian faith according to the shape of our families. And we worship God and serve God according to our family needs first. And that is to our own hurt, and that is to the shame that we will bring to the name of Christ. And we dare not even admit it, that my family is more important to me than God. My family is my life and not God. And we pay the price. And the price is a shameful, derelict testimony. Don't let that happen. And we will surely not understand the feeling that the heart has as he pants after the water brooks. Because our panting for God will never, never have that kind of strong, insatiable desire that come what may, I will never stop, because we will stop. For the sake of my family, I will stop. For the sake of my job, how many have also stopped? How many have stopped serving? How many have stopped studying God's Word? How many of us have put the study of God's Word, the longing for God, through the study of God's Word as second priority, third priority? Some even have zero priority. The only time they open the Bible is on Sunday during responsive reading. And after so many years as a Christian, they can't even find where all the 66 books of the Bible are. They still have to flip and look at the index, and then they have to look at the table of content, they're going to do this, do that to find the book. It is so sad and so shameful. And we call ourselves Christians, but absent of this longing. You and I need to check our salvation first, because that longing should be there as a child of God. It should not be absent at all. It should not be exchanged for anything or anyone on this earth. And you have to be honest with yourself. Because if you are not, the consequences are eternal. You bring shame to the name of Christ. You stumble your own children whom you say you love, because your hypocrisy and your lackadaisical love and devotion to Christ will first be seen by your own children. And they're going to be stumbled first and foremost, because they're going to see through you very easily, because they look at your life. You spend your life with them, and they look at you and they say, they're mommy and daddy, they are just hypocrites. I don't want this Christ. This Christ is only there on Sunday. But I don't see this Christ in their lives from Monday to Friday. I don't know what they do. I don't know what happened to this Christ. They have a strange longing for the things of the world. They are so consumed and occupied by material things whereby they can't wait to get out of condominium to a landed property, from one landed property to the next landed property. And then on Sunday they come and then they say things that are so completely detached, alien to what they do on Monday to Friday. And so this longing that they sing from the top of their lungs on Sunday about longing for God and how they praise the Lord and worship the Lord, they sound so hollow to the ears of your own children, Because they know in their own heart of hearts that mom and dad don't mean what they say because it's not reflected by the way they live, by the way they're motivated from Monday to Friday. Are you not sick of such hypocrisy in your own life? Don't you want to call it quits? Don't you want to stop and fix it and turn it around? And perhaps by the grace and mercies of God, your children may now once and for all begin to see the real, genuine Christianity that is not cloaked in hypocrisy, but now cloaked in sanctity and holiness. That should be the way. And to do that, pray and cry to God for this longing. To know that God must be your only hope. That God must be your life. And without Him, you have no life. Which is true, isn't it? He has to be my hope. He has to be my life. That without Him, I would rather die. Without the presence of God in my life, I won't want to take one step to go in any direction. I'm not interested in anything without my God. He is my life. Everything. You can take away everything else. You can even take away my physical life. But you can never take away my life with God. Is that not the truth? Is that not your truth? Is that not your experience? Check and consider your life at this juncture. Your attitude toward your work, your attitude toward serving, your attitude toward worship, your attitude toward prayer, your attitude toward evangelism, studying God's word. All these things are spiritual. That means my longing for God, because these are the things that God wants me to do while I live on this earth. The third reason that you find from verse 9 to verse 11, first one is my hope. Second, the psalmist share is my life. And then the third, he shares with us from verse 9 to verse 11, I will say unto God, my rock. Now this word rock is different from another word rock, which means refuge. This is not a refuge. A refuge where the emphasis is one of safety. This one is not. This one, the emphasis is on stronghold. Something that can never be broken down, that can never be reached, that can never be penetrated. This is my rock. Who is? God is my rock. Not my bank account, not my money, not my friends, not my health. Nothing on this earth will give me that kind of stronghold, that kind of security and firmness and protection other than God. Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Have I forgotten that God is my rock? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily to me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, my soul? Why art thou disquieted with me? Why are you so uneasy? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. He is the rock. Don't allow anything like this to move you. These are rhetorical questions that the psalmist was talking to himself. Why am I so cast down? Have I forgotten that God is my rock? He is my stronghold, way up there, untouchable. And I'm there with Him. And He is always there with me. Can anything really hurt me without my Father's permission? Can anyone ever take my life? The Bible tells us that even the hairs on our head are numbered, are known to God. You know what that means? That means God knows us very intimately, because the numbers of hair on our head keeps on changing with every minute. And it is so insignificant, it doesn't even impact your life one tiny little bit. And yet God says, even something that is so insignificant to you, that even doesn't bother you one tiny little bit, I know every second, every moment where the numbers of hair on your head changes. Which one drops off, how many falls, how many grows back. I know, I keep number, I keep count, and I know every single one of my own children's. Because I love them, I know them. And He is our stronghold. And you think anything can happen to you without our Heavenly Father's permission? Nothing. Never. you are safe and secure for eternity. Neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor Satan, nor anything can ever take you out of the Father's hand and the hand of the Son, can separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus. He is your rock. This kind of safety and security. Now, why do people on this earth clamor for so much material wealth? Because they think that with their billions, they are safe. They think that with their 100-room mansions, their thousands of square footage of wonderful, wonderful homes with all the luxuries of this life that the world can offer, that money can buy, that becomes their security and their safety. Why? Because they don't want to have poverty. They think poverty is misery. So they think that if I surround myself with more and more and more and more and more, they think that the life equals the accumulation of more things. And God says, your life is not the accumulation of what you have on this earth. That is not living. That is death. You have become slaves to these things. You are not enjoying these things. You become so dependent upon these things that these things become your master. You are slave to these things. Free yourself by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and hold on to the rock. God Almighty, the rock, your stronghold that will never fail. You lean upon Him, you hide yourself in Him, and you trust Him. And the psalmist understood that God is his hope, that God is his life, and that God is his rock. And that's why he will pant after the Lord God Almighty no matter what. Because he understands. Do we not understand too, as children of God, that we do not have this longing, it is to our own loss? That as children of God, this longing is the kind of longing that will help us have the right kind of desire that will lead us in the path of righteousness, that we will not go astray. Any other desire can lead us astray. You desire for the wrong woman, it leads you astray. You desire for the wrong things, it leads you astray. You desire for the wrong things. When you go to work, what motivates your heart, it will lead in the wrong direction. But when it is for God's glory, it is for God, it is for God's truth to do all things according to Holy Scriptures, you can never go wrong. And nothing can hurt you, nothing can harm you, nothing can take away your faith and your relationship with God. Oh, they can take away our physical things. These things are nothing. The physical things are just purely things that God gives to us to help us live a better and a more holy life. That's all. A better witness and to live a holy life. That's all. And if God feels that we can be a better witness in prison, so we go to prison. If God feels that we can be a better witness to be tied at the stake and to be strangled and to be burned like William Tyndale, so be it. Our life is in God's hands. This physical life has only one purpose, and that is to shine for Christ, to live for Christ, to serve Him, and to testify for Him. That's all. And anything else that diminishes this witness and testimony, where the light of Christ must shine brightly, has to be put aside. And to do that, this longing and this insatiable desire for God, who is your hope, your life, your rock, must propel us like the desire of a heart that propels him toward the water brooks, that come what may, he will not stop running, even if he dies in the process, even if he suffers a heart attack and drops dead midway, he will never, never stop. Whatever enemies in front of him, whatever dangers that might be in front of him, it does not matter. I will keep going, I will keep going, because that's where the water is. And for us, that's where my God is. That's where my God wants me to go. And we must never, never stop. It is the path of righteousness. It is heavenward. It is where God is. And this is only a journey, a sojourn. Let it be a life of holiness. Let it be a life that is filled with the passion for the Lord. A longing that can only sustain us and keep us going. Because God is my hope, my life, and my rock. These are the three reasons that we can glean very briefly from this psalm that the psalmist shared with us that propels him to describe using this wonderful imagery. that must also captivate our heart as children of God. And I pray and hope that what the psalmist described concerning himself is a description of you and of me. As we live on this earth, let us all, like the hart, pant after the water brooks. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have longed for the things of this world and have forgotten God. And as children of the living God, may we be refreshed. May we repent of our sin, and may we return unto thee and place in our hearts, O Lord, this first love that will enable us to continue to pant after thee, long after thee, no matter what. For thou indeed art our hope, our life, and our rock, that whatever we face on this earth, we must never, never let our love for thee grow cold and steer our devotion and our longing for thee away from thee for the things of this world. May that never happen, O Lord. Keep us always strong and our heart burning for thee till the day when we stand before thee and till the day when the Lord Jesus returns. Forgive us of all our sins and use us and sanctify us by thy truth, for thy word is truth. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.